Well, it's been a joy having Brother Hamilton here. You can tell he's gotten a lot older since the last time I've seen him. His hair's fallen out. It was red and beautiful. Now it's gray and ugly. And he's, you know, I told you guys about a church where I was preaching one time. And as I was preaching, it hit the 12 o'clock time, and I was kind of on, you know, I had one of those messages I had cranked up, and I couldn't get it cranked down. And it hit noon, and about half his people just got up and walked out. And I was like, what did I say that made everybody mad? And Brother Hamilton failed to tell me that at 12 o'clock, whether you're done or not, they are. And they got up and left. And I gave the invitation, and he and his wife were the only ones left. And but yeah, no, that's no joke. It was kind of a funny thing. He is the guy. So if you guys want to leave in about 5 minutes, just help yourself. Be all right with me. Because I think turnabout's fair play, right? So I think, so we're going to go down. We'll go over to the donut shop here or something and have a little fellowship. No, but it was a funny thing, brother. That was a funny thing. It was a big church, I guess. I don't know. It was 700-800 people there, something like that. It was a big Sunday morning. Several of them got up and walked out. And it was some wheeled out in their wheelchairs. But it's a joy to have him here. I really thank God for his ministry. He's been an inspiration to me, and I hope he's been a blessing to you. And after the service, I want to take a love offering for him, let him know how much we love him. We worked him to death today. And so it is a joy again, brother. Why don't you come and preach for us? And great to have Pam here as well. Go.
I love you, though, brother. Amen. Don't you love your preacher? I mean, don't you really love your preacher? Amen. I love this guy. I was thinking, really, I've preached here before you did. Because Dr. Harry Jackson was pastor. This is like 25, 26 years ago. Was anybody here then when Dr. Jackson was here? Anybody? Okay, some of them. Good. Wonderful. And then I heard about pastor taking the church, and I said, wow, y'all couldn't have selected a better man. And we can see that. Amen? And we praise God for that. And thank you so much. It's just a joy to be here. And preacher, thank you. This has been a blessing. And I was much younger, of course, 25, 26 years ago. But it just thrills my heart to see what God's done in this church through this man and his dear wife's leadership. We love Janet. We met them. My very first church, I was pastor. I was 19 years old, and Pam was 19. And I don't even know if we were married yet when we first met. We may have been. I can't remember. We were married, and we were living together then. But anyway, no. Amen. But anyway, that's not true. You know that. But we've just known your pastor and his lovely wife for years, and just thank God for him so much. And I've just enjoyed myself immensely. And let me just say too, you can turn to Ephesians 5. If you didn't, anybody not get the U.S. church planting brochure this morning? Anybody not get one? Hold your hand up if you didn't. Ushers are ready. They'll be glad to give you one. This is what I want to encourage you to remember me by and pray for me. If you want to be on the U.S. church planting email list, you can fill this out. Just put your email address, legibly, please, okay? And I send updates on what God's doing. Some ministry God led me into. My church is totally behind it 2 years ago. And thank God we've been blessed and a part of starting five churches. Just finished my fifth one and got three more ready to go. One, and as I mentioned this morning, one in Washington State, one in Wisconsin, and one in Kansas. And then I got emails 2 weeks ago. Dr. Neil Weaver from Louisiana Baptist University told his graduates about that were starting churches about me. And I got 21 emails of young men that are starting churches and want me to help them. And I just, you know, I need wisdom. Okay, and this will tell you what I do. My website, you can go on. I run it through David Wood Ministries, and I do that because I wanted financial accountability. I do have churches that support this. I don't get to go off and solicit and preachers hear about it, but I wanted to make sure that everybody could take comfort in knowing it's not a moneymaker for me. I don't get a dime of this. I have a U.S. church planting credit card that handles my travels to help these young preachers. Basically, what I do, I give them 2 days a week for 3 months. I've got a manual of 50-something pages I put together about church planting and ministry. And I just don't give them the manual and tell them what to do, but I actually go with them. And I spend 2 days with them. I take them out soul winning 6 to 8 hours in both days, just knocking on doors, sharing the gospel. And then the other times we spend in teaching. And it's just been a blessing. I get texts every day. Matter of fact, today, we had 47 people saved today in these churches that we planted within 2 years ago. That's encouraging to me. I haven't heard from all of them yet. By tomorrow, I'll get all the reports. But every Sunday, I get texts from, I don't ask them. They just do it because I rejoice with them. But I just couldn't help but think today when I saw the salvation reports from those that reported in, I said, man, praise God. That's 47 people that heard the gospel and got saved today that may have not have heard the gospel and gotten saved from Oklahoma City all the way up to Ohio so far. And so thank God for that. So you please pray for me. And this picture on the back, don't throw darts at it, okay? And but honestly, I mean that. Pray for me. It's just been a step of faith. I've been amazed how God has met the need. And I remember 1 month I called Dr. Wood's office, his bookkeeper, when I got my U.S. church planning statement in. I called her. I said, how much money do I have in that account? She told me. I said, praise the Lord. And I said, I'm mailing the credit card statement. I had 38 cents left in the account when she paid the bill. But hey, God met the need. And they verify the credit card statement and make sure it's no personal stuff on it. It's all to cover my travels, the food, and hotel, and that type of stuff for these pastors. And as God provides, I'm able to give them some money and help them out along the way. But mainly, I'm just there to be their encourager, their strength, somebody they can talk to. I do their church budgets. I even go and present their budgets to them. Not that I asked them to, but they asked me because they don't know how to do it. They go to Bible college and have tremendous biblical knowledge, but they don't know how to start a church. And they're told, go do it, you know, like we were told, you know. And I don't, you probably did because you know everything, but I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea what I was doing. So what I do is I show them and tell them all the mistakes that I've made and help them not to make those mistakes. And it is just a God-given ministry. Preachers hear about it, they call me, and as God enables me to go, I go. And it's just, I don't know where this is going, I really don't, but I just thank God for what he's done in just 2 little short years, 5 churches established, and seeing souls saved, and it's just a tremendous blessing. Well, listen, Wednesday night, if you were here, we was on forgiveness in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Boy, how God challenged us as we looked at the importance of forgiveness and how God does forgive and forgets it and is forever. This morning, we were in Ephesians chapter 1. Our text was verse number 7 as we talked about the chaos of this world and the answer to it. Well, let's go back to Ephesians, please, but this time chapter 5. And we'll begin with verse 14. And Lord willing, I want to answer the question, what does the church do for people? What does the church do for people? And I think so often we forget how important Calvary Baptist Church is. How important New Life Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina is. And how important the Church of Jesus Christ really is. So I trust God will use this, His message, to encourage us. Let's stand in honor of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, we do bow in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, we thank you that you have a name that has been highly exalted above every name. And in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that thou art Lord to your glory. So, Father, it's that name that we come to your throne, recognizing that we have the right and the privilege to call upon your name because of your shed blood and the wonderful gift of salvation that you've given to us. How we thank thee. Now, Lord, as always, God, you know that I'm well aware I cannot do this without you. God, I need you. I need your power. I need your fullness. I need you to speak through me. And so, God, here's my life. I yield to you. And Father, I pray that you'll enable us to allow our ears to be open, that we might hear what you have for us. Our eyes to be open, that we might behold these truths that you've prepared. May our minds be open, that we might understand and comprehend. May our hearts be open to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What does the church do for people? You ever thought about that question? Why, you know, Pastor talked about, and that's amazing, 60 years next year you'll be celebrating your church anniversary. Man, to God be the glory. The church that he was talking about, I saw them through their 70th anniversary. And he's right. 12 o'clock, they did leave. A bunch of them. And matter of fact, when Pam and I first went there, it was an older congregation. And I ended up burying, in 7.5 years as pastor, I buried 155 of them. I had 16 funerals my first 2 months after he finished preaching. They just, no. And, you know, and I did forget to tell him, Doc, I hate to tell you this, when 12 o'clock hits, that whole back section, they're out of here, man. And they were older folks, and they could only handle so much, you know? And this West Virginia kid came, and they said, Lord Jesus, let 12 o'clock get here. I'm out of here. But you know, what does the church do? And I surmise to you that really, the church does more than I think we recognize. Because the devil doesn't want us to recall. Unfortunately, tomorrow, on Monday, scores of pastors are going to quit and leave their church. Tonight, probably scores of church members, because they're discouraged, they're defeated, they're downcast, downtrodden, they're going to try to maybe look for another church, thinking that maybe that's the answer, because their church is not perfect. May I submit to you, if you find the perfect church, please, don't join it. You'll ruin it. I would ruin it, because I'm not perfect, and neither are you. None of us are perfect. But I tell you, our text tonight mentions several times the church, the church, the church, the church. God calls the church the body in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, to show how close the members are to be to each other and to Christ himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, it's called the temple. To show the purpose of the church is to worship God. We gather to give him praise, give him honor, and give him glory. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where we read tonight, 25 to 32, it's called the bride to show his great love for the church. Beloved of God, we need each other. And we need to worship God together. And we are loved by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that I have a Father that loves me. Matter of fact, he tells us in a book called the Bible how much he loves us. And as a church, we're special to him. But what does the church do? You invest your time, you invest your energy, you invest your money in the work of God. I shared with the church Wednesday night, we have several things in common. I don't know if you remember, but number one, we're all going to die. Number two, we're all going to face God one day. Number three, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then number four, five, and six, we all have time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't have any more time than I do. We all have energy, some more than others. I have a little less than what I had 25, 30 years ago, but I still try to keep up. And then we all have money, and some more than others. It's how we use that time, that energy, and that money. But we invested in the work of God. Many of you for years have invested in Calvary Baptist Church, some over 25, 26 years. And I'm sure you're rejoicing in what God is doing here. And it makes your heart feel good because it's his church and we're here to make ourselves available. But this church is a part of shaping people's lives. This church is a part of benefiting the lives and families of people. So let me encourage you tonight on some things that maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't thought about, Or maybe I don't think I'll say anything tonight that you do not know and you haven't heard before. But I think we're guilty of forgetting sometimes, because the devil wants us to. He wants us to forget how special the church of Jesus Christ is and how much he loves his church. He loved it to die for it. And we're a part of it. Number one, the church. As a church, we introduce people to Jesus Christ. Now that's really profound, isn't it? But it's the most important thing. Jesus Christ died to save the lost. In Luke 19:10, even the very words of Jesus himself, he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. He came to redeem a lost humanity. He came to redeem lost sinners. He came not to be ministered unto, he said, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Thank God the church introduces people to Jesus Christ. You know, I rejoiced that when I left today, three precious souls were saved this morning. One of them came, Orlando, Jim. Where's Brother Jim? Oh, he is. Brother Jim, I need to ask you a question. It's Orlando or Rolando or something. He came out there and said, "I got saved today." Man, glory to God. And listen, if that doesn't get you going, there's a problem. Here, he came to church, didn't know Christ, enjoyed the service, enjoyed the singing, enjoyed the fellowship, and heard the gospel and got saved. He left here a new creature in Christ. Amen. Glory to God. And if Calvary Baptist Church was not here, he may have spent an eternity in hell. We introduce people to Jesus Christ. And I hadn't met the other two, but preacher and the staff will follow up. You'll get to meet them. I'll get to meet them in heaven. They'll come up to me in heaven and say, "Hey, I got saved July the 13th, 2014, when you preached at Calvary Baptist Church." I said, "Yeah." You know, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. It really is. Because it's going to be full of surprises. There's going to be some people in heaven we didn't think were going to be there. "You're here? I had no idea you were going to be here." And then there's going to be some people not there that we thought were going to be there. "Where's John?" Now, I'm not talking about me this time, okay? It's just a name. But beloved of God, the church introduces people to Jesus Christ. There are more people saved in church than in any other place. And thank God for that. Man, I rejoice when my pastor friends that I've been so blessed to just work with for 3 months, teaching them how to win souls. It's amazing. Preachers, good godly men that love the Word of God, know Jesus, but they don't know how to win souls to Christ. They're not taught that in college. And boy, they get on fire for that, and it's a blessing. And then to get Texas like I did today, 47 people got saved. Actually, 50 count this church. 50 people got saved today that we know of. And you could probably multiply that thousands and thousands of times. The church introduces people to Jesus Christ. How many in Bible school got saved Wednesday? One that you know of. Isn't that great? And then the two that were baptized today, that little girl, what's her name? Makala? Boy, she came to me. Them beautiful little eyes, she little thing. She looked up at me. I said, "You got baptized?" "Yeah, I sure did." And I looked at her mama. I said, "You're proud, aren't you?" She said, "I sure am." Folks, this church was instrumental in introducing her to Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, listen, if nothing else happened, we ought to just thank God that we're part of an institution that is a living organism that introduces people to Jesus Christ. Luke 15:7, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Man, praise God, I get excited when somebody gets saved. Amen. You know, when somebody gets saved, it reminds me of when I got saved. July 27th, 2 weeks from today, I'll be 39 years old in the Lord. So you think about 2 weeks from today, you think about and just sing, "Happy birthday to John, happy birthday to John, happy birthday to John. He's 39 years old in the Lord." Amen. Folks, I tell you, it's a special day. How could you ever forget the day that the Lord washed your sins away? I mean, we celebrate our physical birthday every February 13th. I'm another year old. And every July 27th, I'm another year old in the Lord. The church introduces people to Jesus. I could stay there all day, but I won't. Number two, we teach people to read the Word of God. Now, I want you to think about this. 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you realize that there are people that come to Calvary Baptist Church that have never even owned the Bible? They've never read the Bible. And they come here, they hear a preacher, he preaches the word of God, they get saved, and they're given a Bible, and we teach them how to read the word of God. Woo! Now, Pastor and his son Nathan, they're avid readers. I still hadn't thought of the name of that book, last one I just read. He asked me the other day, embarrassed me. I couldn't remember the name of it. It was a great book. It's about a preacher in West Virginia. There is some great preachers from West Virginia, amen. And back in the late 1800s, and I can't remember the name of this book. One of my members gave it to me to read, and I tell you what, it is tremendous. I'll get it out and I'll email it to you. But they read all the time. And every time I talk to them, they're giving me books to read and titles. I wish they'd just buy the books and send them to me. Hint, hint. But you know, we get to have the privilege in your connection classes, in your connection groups, and in winning people to Christ and discipling them, teaching them how to read the Word of God. And I tell you, it's so thrilling when a newborn babe in Christ gets a hold of the Word of God and plugs into it. Man, they say, man, do you know what? I read this morning, and whoa, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yeah, I didn't either until I got saved and started reading it. Man, there's some of you need to get that excitement again. Amen. I think sometimes we think, well, I've read the Bible through one time, so I've got it covered. Oh, come on now. One thing about it, we'll still be studying this book for all eternity. And we'll never exhaust it. Never. It is the eternal, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So learning to read the Bible is really like learning another language, because it's God's language. And we can't understand it except the Spirit guide us. I read the Bible for 2 years before I became a Christian. Remember I told you, I joined the church, got baptized, and didn't know the Lord. I had religion, but not a relationship. But I read the Bible every day. Read it. When I got saved, I'll never forget it. It was July 27, 1975, in case I hadn't told you. And when I got saved, I went home that night, it was Sunday night, took Pam home. I went home, opened up the Bible, literally. I'm being honest with you, folks. I wiped my eyes because I could not believe this is the same book I had been reading for the last 2 years. It's like I'd never read it before. It became alive to me. It became real to me. And then the church began to teach me the Word of God, and the church began to help me understand the Scriptures and the truths of God's Word. And yet, that's what the church does. We teach people to read and study the Bible. Man, thank God. There are people in this church tonight that, and before you came to Calvary Baptist Church, you didn't know anything about the Bible. You maybe heard a verse here and a verse there, but now you get saved, you got plugged in, and wow, you're experiencing the thrill of reading the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then, hallelujah, hang on to your seats, and then thou shalt have good success. Amen. We teach people to read the Bible. Let me give you a third one. We teach people to pray. Think about this. The disciples saw Jesus do some amazing things. I mean, he healed blinded eyes, did he not? He took deafened ears that could not hear. He healed them. He took limbs and hands that were withered and crumbled. He healed them. Limbs that could not walk, He healed them. Mouths and tongues that could not speak, He healed them. Dead people, He raised them from the dead. I mean miracles. Peter walking on the water. Jesus walking on the water. Calming the storms. Hushing the seas. And yet there's only one thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them to do. Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Why? There had to be something when they saw Jesus praying that overrode everything else. Now, I'll be honest with you. Part of me, I'd like to know how to raise the dead because I'd do it every Sunday morning. Amen. And there's, you just got it, didn't you? That's okay, brother. Amen. I understand. There's sometimes I have to back up. Oh yeah, that was pretty good. And but you know, won't you be glad to get sophisticated, Pastor Rick Stone Street, back in the pulpit? Amen. And but anyway. There's some things I'm sure you'd probably say, man, I would love. You know, every time I go to the hospital, I see the withered and the halt and the maimed. And I would love to be able to heal them. You know? I mean, I can't, but I'd love to. I see people and, man, their lives are just a total mess. I would love to have the power just to say, hey, be healed. You're fine. But truth of the matter is, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we get to teach people to pray. You see, and we know this, reading the Bible is God speaking to us. So we teach people to know how to learn to get God to speak to them. But then praying is teaching them to talk to God. Hallelujah. I mean, who better would you want to talk to than God? And we have that privilege to do it ourselves, but rather we get to teach people how to talk to the Creator of heaven and earth. We teach them to pray. I'm sure if you put 10 men or women, doesn't matter, and ask them, would you rather have $1 million or would you rather have direct access to God? I believe 8 of the 10 would say, give me direct access to God. Because that means more than any money. Amen? Because with access to God, you don't need any money. All you need is access to God. He's going to take care of you. Amen? He'll take care of you. But as a church, there are people that come here, they've never prayed in there. Oh, they may have prayed, Mary had a little lamb, fleece as white as snow. They may have prayed, you know, God bless the food. And, you know, or maybe you're like me sometimes. You know, you go to a restaurant and you get nothing, but I love ice cream. If there's a weakness I have, and my wife will tell you, it's ice cream. I love Bluebell ice cream. I don't know if you have Bluebell out here. You don't have Bluebell out here? Do you? You better, because you're not right with God if you don't have Bluebell ice cream out here. That's all I can say. But my problem is, you know, it's the only original half gallon. Bluebell is. Only original half gallon. And my problem is, I don't get a bowl unless my wife forces me to get a bowl. I just get the half gallon. I hold it in my, I get me a paper towel. I put, don't I, babe? Put it under there. And boy, she said, you know you shouldn't be doing that. I said, oh, I'll be fine. I'll use this one. I won't eat much. Next thing I know, it's almost gone. It's almost gone. But man, I tell you, I get started. I just don't want to quit. Well, that's the way it ought to be when it comes to God. And when we teach people to have access to God, it'll open up to them, and it does open up to them a whole new wonderful life and experience. So we teach people to pray. We teach people how to get saved. We teach people to read the Bible. We teach people to pray. Fourthly, we teach people to serve. We teach people to serve. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, by love, serve one another. The church teaches people how to serve. We live in a society today that people want to be served. You know, they want people to meet their needs and wait on them and do for them. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. I came not to minister. I came not to serve. I came not to be served or be ministered to, but I came to serve. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And so we teach people the importance of serving. Our son, Jonathan, and he's 28, be 28 in September. And been married 5 years. Still no grandkids out of him. I don't know what his problem is. I tell you. But anyway, I don't know if that ever happened. But anyway, he's surrendered to full-time Christian service, and he leads music. He takes all of his music ability. He and our daughter takes it all after Pam. Pam's been my pianist. She's been playing piano since she was 4 or 5 years old. She's good. She really is. And, she is. But, and one thing about it, I've never had a problem with a piano player in church. Never. I've had problems with other people in church, but not a piano player. But yet, he said he was in a church one day, and he looked back in the back, you know, where the baptistry is. And usually, you know, you see, like, y'all, beautiful. I love it. You know. But they had a picture of the Lord's Supper scene. It was beautiful, he said. In glass, different colors. It was just absolutely beautiful. And he thought, when he sat down, he thought, well, that's strange. Church runs about, I think he said, 2,500. He said, I wonder, you know, why the Lord's Supper scene? And after church, he talked to the pastor. And he says, oh, that's not for the people. That's for our staff. For us to remember, every time we walk out on the platform, we're here to serve the people in the church. We're not here to be served. If you're not careful, preachers and those in the ministry can think they get up on their high horse and they think, here I am, come on, serve me. No, we're to serve and to give our life. But we teach people how to serve. Now, that's counterintuitive to our society. But that's what Jesus said to do. And when people are taught to serve, it opens up a tremendous life for them. That's why people in this church, come rain, you don't have snow here, do you? Come rain or shine, no matter what the weather's like, you're going to be out here helping people and serving because you've been taught to serve. Until you were taught, you know, you just come sit down. Sit soaking sour in church. But then somebody took time in this church, and this pastor took time to teach you the importance of service. There's a fifth. We teach people to share their faith. In John 15:16, Jesus gives us a promise. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. There are people, they come here, they get saved, they learn how to read the Bible, they learn how to pray, they learn how to serve, and then they hear pastor talking about sharing your faith. And they think, oh man, I can't do that. My knees knock. I'd be scared. To be honest with you, my knees still knock. Because I often wonder, you know, what they're going to say or whatever. But after a while, we teach them how to take the Bible, share their faith. Jesus would never ask us to do anything that he wouldn't equip us. So that's why he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Every one of us have been ordained and chosen of God to share our faith. And the local church teaches us how to do that. And some of you, before you came here, you never talked about Jesus. But now look at you. I remember one time I asked a man in my church, his name was John, by the way, John Blanton, remember John? I wanted to train John in sharing his faith. He said, oh, preacher, he said, I'd love to, but I can't do that. I'm too shy. I said, oh, Brother John, I said, all you have to do is just go with me and listen to me. He said, well, I can do that. I said, good. So for 3 hours a week, he went with me, and all he did was listen. And then he got the bug as I began to teach him and show him. And he saw people saved and down the aisle in the baptistry. Then he started sharing his faith. And boy, he won his first soul to Christ. And when he did, he's hooked. And every time I say, and that was probably 30 years ago that I took him and showed him how to share his faith. Every time I see him to this day, first thing he says is, "Preacher, I'm still winning people to Jesus." Isn't that great? The church taught him that, how to share his faith. You know, we had a wonderful dinner today after church. I wanted to stay there. And Joyce and Juju, is that what they go to call you? Juju? Huh? June. This is July, though, brother. Joyce and June. I tell you what, man, I felt like I was at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it was interesting. She had a dish there, and she said, "I want y'all to see if you can determine what the secret ingredient is." I thought, oh, no. I didn't care about the secret ingredient. It was just delicious. That's all I can say. Every bit of it. I mean, I ate everything twice. It was sinful what I did today. But what a wonderful meal. And I think somebody asked her, "Man, how'd you cook this salmon?" It's melt in your mouth. Matter of fact, as we say down south, it was so good to make your tongue lick your brains out. It was good, man. I mean, it was good. But when they asked her how she fixed the salmon, she said, "We'll just keep that a secret." I said, "There's a woman that knows she's got a hold of something." But you know, when it comes to sharing our faith, it is no secret. We learn how to share it, and we share it. But the church teaches you to do that. There's a sixth thing. I'm not going to tell you how many points I have, because if I did, they would have walked out on me like they did you. And we also teach people how to give. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of him lay by store as God hath prospered him. Pastor shared with me, and I won't give a name because I can't remember who it is, but he had a person tell him one time, "You know, Pastor, we weren't tithing, and you taught us," and I caught a hold of that one, said, "and you taught us how to tithe, and it has revolutionized our life." Amen. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, will not be room enough to receive." Folks, listen, you can't outgive God. You can't. And yet, people, when they first get saved, or even before they get saved, you know, the offering is passed around. Some churches bring it. Some pass the plate. Some even get change out of the offering plate. You ever seen that? I have. I've seen people get change out of it. I said, "Do what? Would you change this, please?" "Yeah, out of your hand into this basket. Keep going." But we teach people the importance of giving, and how it opens up new avenues in their life. I'm blessed oftentimes, usually at least once a month, I'm in a church helping them raise money. Mainly right now is to pay off debt. I do a lot of church debt retirement. We just paid off our debt in 9 years now. $780,000 we paid it off. Well, God did in 9 years. It's phenomenal. And folks, when we bought the building we're in, we didn't have 100 people. But God, when people get a hold of the message of giving and they learn the importance of giving and the thrill of giving, and know that whatever you give, it'll be given back to you. Folks, I tell you, it just opens up a whole new way of life for people. People are in financial distress because they've been robbing God. Try that one more time. People are in financial distress because they've been robbing God. They have been. I was a God robber for years before I learned that I'm supposed to tithe. When I got saved, started tithing. Pam and I, we haven't given 10% in, good grief, probably 35 years, because we increased our giving every year. I read a book about a businessman, big caterpillar guy, all these big old heavy machines. His goal was to give 90% and live off of 10%. And I said, wow, what a goal. I would love to do that one day. I really would. Because if you can live off of 10% by giving 90%, God's blessed all that giving you've been given. Isn't it amazing that we'll trust Jesus with our eternal salvation, and we'll trust Jesus that we're going to heaven and not hell because the Bible says so, but we can't trust him with our money? That blows my mind. The same God that wrote John 3:16 is the same God that wrote Luke 6:38. Amen. It's no difference. So you trust him to save you. Trust him to take care of your finances. I promise you, according to the word of God, not me, but God's word, you give as pastor teaches you from the word of God. Start at 10% of everything God gives to you. You give it back to God through his church. I promise you, because God promises you, you'll never miss it. And you'll begin to see. So you'll start increasing it. And the more you give, the more he gives. The more you give, the more he gives. Why? Because we're a conduit. When you read the scriptures, we're a conduit. As God gives to us, we're to say, okay, Lord, what do I do with it? See, the world, as they get money, they stuff their pockets to build bigger barns. But as a Christian, we receive to give. To give. You helped us start New Life Baptist Church 12 years ago. And because of that, we now support 66 missionaries. And you have a part of that. And God's going to bless you for that. Most of our money goes to missions. Because you and through all this giving to missions, we paid off a $780,000 debt. Only God can do that. Only God. But you see, we teach people about giving. And when they learn the importance of it, oh, what a difference it makes. Number 7, we welcome people into an extended family. Think about this, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You realize when you get saved, you have a new family. A few weeks ago, a lady got saved, and she gave this testimony. She says, you know, I've lived in this area for 9 years, never knowing anyone. Now, when I go to the grocery store, I meet people from church, my new family. I go to other places in town, I meet people from my church. They're my new family. Why? That's true. When you get saved, welcome to the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part. I almost started singing. Boy, Janet just about had a fit. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You'll notice we say brothers and sisters around here. Amen. We're family. And yet churches are like a good family. We have brothers, we have sisters, we have aunts, we have uncles. We have single people that are by themselves, and you welcome them to your home for dinner in the holidays. Teenagers, they have activities for them. There are unwed, maybe single mothers who feel rejected by society, but you are now their family, and you help them, and you encourage them, you strengthen them. People like Joyce and June. I like June. I love that name. And you know, they didn't have to have us over for dinner, but they did. Why? We're a family. I'm glad they love the preacher because we wouldn't have been asked. Well, thank you, brother. And yet, it's great to be a part of the family. Amen. Number 8, we build values in children. We build values in children. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. 52 weeks a year, while the mom and dad are in connection groups or connection classes, learning about the Word of God, learning how to be a better parent, learning how to have a better marriage, learning how to pray more, learning how to understand the Word of God more, learning how to be a spiritual giant for Jesus Christ. 52 weeks a year while you're in those connection classes and groups learning about God and the Word, your children are back. What's the name of this place back here? Main Street Building. I like that. Makes me want to go to Main Street. Your children are in there learning how to live for Jesus and who Jesus is, the importance of the Word of God. They are enhancing what you as the mom and dad are teaching them Monday through Saturday. And when they come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, this church is just enhancing what you've been teaching them, and they hear it from you as mom and dad. They hear it from those in the children's ministry, and they say, boy, mom and dad's right. This Jesus is real. Amen. You reinforce it. Folks, the church, they're not going to get that out in the world. They're not going to hear about God. Unless they go to a Christian school, they're not going to hear it in school. But they hear it here. Oh, the church is important. You'll like this word, lastly. The church strengthens marriages. That's why I read Ephesians 5. The church teaches husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Had a man in office for counseling. He says, preacher, be honest with you, I just think I love my wife too much. That's my problem. I said, oh, really? He goes, oh, yeah. Preacher, I love her. I mean, I just love her too much. I said, I said, you ready to die for her? He said, well, I don't know if I'd take it that far. I said, you don't love her enough then. My Louisiana brother back here, I love him. And he said, preacher, there's no doubt I'd die for my wife. That's great. Amen. I'm telling you. This world, they don't teach that. Men think, bless God, I'm the top dog in this family. Whatever I say, you do. Better submit to me. Because the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But don't quote that until you read that verse right ahead of it. The two of you are to be submitted one another to the Lord. And submission is not slavery. And if a man will love his wife as Jesus teaches him to love his wife, there's not a woman in the world that would ever hesitate submitting unto her husband. I mean, man, listen, my wife, I had her on knees the other day. She had down on her knees. Come out from under that bed and fight like a man. She learned that in church, bless God. Oh, man. Oh, mercy. That's terrible. But you know, in church, you're going to be taught the value of marriage, relationships, love, togetherness, harmony. You're not going to learn that in the world. But you're going to learn it in church. There are scores of couples, my friends, out in this society. They need this church. They need this church because they need to be introduced to Jesus, and that's what you do. They need this church because you teach them the Word of God, how to read the Bible. They need this church because you teach them how to pray. They need this church because you teach them how to serve. You teach them how to share their faith. You teach them how to give. You teach them about the family of God. You teach them how to build values in their children. And you teach them the importance of marriage. You are a very important group of people. Now, the old devil, he'll make you think, man, all this time, energy, and money I'm giving, what value is it? Oh, beloved of God, if you wasn't fanning, I could have given you 50 more. But I know you're hot, because I'm hot. But I'm telling you, every dime you put in the offering, every prayer that you send up to heaven, every time you spend with God, every visit that you make, every card that you send, every hand that you shake, I'm a hugger. Every neck that you hug, every word of welcome you give, every invitation you extend to come to church, you are doing a good thing. This church is an instrument of God that will revolutionize their lives. How do we know it? Because he's revolutionized your life. And God's used this pastor, the staff, the teachers, the leaders, the members of this church to see your life changed. And you're no different than everybody else out in this old world. Church, let's just march forward. And let's do something for God. and know as we hold our heads up high, not cocky and proud, but knowing like a mighty army moves the church of God. Let's pray. Precious Father, we bow with a thankful heart. Thank you for Pastor, Sister Janet. Lord, thank you for the staff of this church, the secretaries, the leaders, the deacons, the people who handle the finances, those who lead connection classes, connection groups, those who drive buses,